Please take your Bibles with me to Micah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 this morning. Before we look to this passage, let's look to our great God. Ask his blessing on our time. Father, we just thank you that you are a trustworthy God, that you are faithful, that you care for us, that you guide us each step of the way. And I pray that you, as I explain this passage this morning, that it would be clear, the truth about you, even through an Old Testament text like this, that we would see its meaning for our lives, and that we would not just understand it, but that we would live in light of it. Thank you for the God that you are, and that we can trust you no matter what. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my message this morning is, why trust God? Why trust God? For those of you who have animals, pets, why do you trust them not to bite people that come onto your property? Well, the ones that you do trust, I will say that. Why do you trust them? You've trained them, okay? What else? They have it in the past, right? They've evidenced themselves trustworthy, so you can trust them around people. Now, the ones that you don't trust, you shut those away. You know what to do with those. But also, usually, especially dogs, right? You come in, someone comes in, what do? They're barking at everybody because that's their job. What do you do to them? You yell at them, right? And hopefully, if you've trained them right, they listen to you. And they eventually calm down and accept that this is okay because the master says it's okay. All right, so we've seen our pets can be trustworthy to a degree because of the evidence in the past and their training. Micah is revealing in these two verses to Israel why they can trust God for several reasons. Just as we trust our pets, but way more actually, much greater certainty that we can trust our God than we can trust our pets. And what a confidence that we need in today's society when so many things are untrustworthy. Our faith in our institutions, our faith in people, our faith in the goodness of humanity and things like that have been greatly shaken. But our confidence in God should not be shaken. Because as we'll see, He is a trustworthy God. A week ago, we saw from our study of Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Micah's exposing of the lying prophets and those who listen to them, how to find the truth by not muzzling God's preachers. We shouldn't try to keep them from telling us the truth. We need the truth, and we need to listen to it if we are to come to the truth, be rescued by the truth. And then secondly, not mistreating God's people. Rather than taking advantage of God's people, we should see them for what they are, as on loan from God. They're the people in our lives that God has placed in our lives for our good and His glory. And then lastly, not missing God's peace. Rather than going our own way, seeking to solve our problems our own way, trusting in ourselves, we should seek to do things God's way and trust in Him. And when we do, we find His peace. Ultimately, in salvation and in eternal life. Now, Micah finishes his revelation from God by revealing Israel's future hope in what their Messiah will do for them. It's easy to forget a future hope in the midst of difficult circumstances and a horrible present. That is the temptation that we face. And so, similar to Israel, who was facing an impending invasion of Assyria, and then also, not too long to follow, an invasion of Babylon. And in light of all that was happening, the temptation is to not trust God. To trust in Egypt, their alliances, to trust in their money, to trust in all the things that they have done. But if they do, that will fail. What they need to do is trust in God, the one who does not fail, and so do we as well. I think there's two reasons that Micah gives us in these verses, and reasons that are as true today as they were in Micah's day. why we should trust God. Now, I will say, you know, Micah, not necessarily the book you turn to when you think of, you know, things I want to read and I know exactly what it means. It was written in a different time, in a different place, to different people. It's written to Israel. And so even the promises that are made here are made, they don't directly apply to us. But even though the particulars differ, we can learn from them because it is God speaking and God does not change. And we can look to other promises that He has made us. It's kind of the difference between interpretation and application. No one to interpret this passage, but then apply it to our lives. There's one interpretation, many applications. So what are the reasons that we can trust God? First reason is because God keeps His promises in verse 12. Micah, speaking on behalf of God, says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Notice he is speaking first person, I. He is speaking for God, as if God is speaking. God is talking directly to them. And you notice in the English it says, surely assemble, surely gather. What you don't realize is that in the Hebrew that is a repeated verb. And one of the things that Hebrew does is it repeats the verb for emphasis. It's saying, this will happen. It's emphatic. This is not a what if. This is not a maybe. This is not open to negotiation. This is God saying, this will happen no matter what. He is making promises. And when God makes promises, we should recognize and realize that He will keep those promises. Not only to Israel, but to us as well. What is He promising? Well, who is He promising to? He's making the promise to Jacob and to Israel. Israel is another name for Jacob. If you remember Genesis chapter 32, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And the promise that He is making is to gather His descendants. How many of them? All of you. The whole nation. She's not just talking, even though Micah is from Judah, this is a promise that is made to the whole nation. But who will He gather? The second half there says the remnant of Israel. These are the people that were left after God's judgment. And he's been talking all about God's judgment and doom and gloom and how horrible things are going to be and how there's some people that won't have a future because of their sin, because they're turning from God. But God will always preserve His remnant. Those that stay faithful to Him. This is a concept that flows throughout Scripture. It's mentioned several times here, like in chapter 5, verse 3. Then the remnant of His people, brethren, shall return to the children of Israel. Also chapter 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. It's talking about the remnant going away into captivity. Then chapter 7. Verse 18. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? So God preserves His remnant. He keeps His promise. Other passages. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now and forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, you shall come to it. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom and the daughter of Jerusalem. So he preserves a remnant out of the weak, out of the lame, the sick, those that people don't trust in, yet God preserves. Jeremiah 23:3, verse 31, or chapter 31, verse 7, Isaiah 11, verse 11, verse 16, Zephaniah 3, verse 13, Zephaniah 2:9, as well as Romans 9:27. Romans 9 through 11, the chapters dealing with Israel and their future, and how God will keep His promises to them. And in the end, it says that all Israel will be saved. When He says all Israel, He means the remnant. Because all those who rejected Him will be, God will allow to die in the midst of the great tribulation. God preserves His Word. He keeps His Word. He keeps His promises to His people to bring them back. And how is this fulfilled? It is Him personally involved. How is God personally involved? It is through His Son, Jesus Christ. God coming in the flesh as the Messiah. He will gather them. He will bring them. And He compares the gathering like a sheep of the fold, bringing them back into the fold. And it's interesting. The fold that's talked about there is maybe your Bible has a note. Bozrah is actually the pastures of rich pastures. So I read Psalm 23 in the beginning. God gathering His people, God caring for them. This is what the Messiah will do. He will care for His people like a sheep of the fold, a metaphor that He uses again and again throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 31:10 being one example. Even though we have gone astray like sheep, He will gather us back together. And it says, like a flock in the midst of their pasture, they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. You ever gotten a large group of sheep together? Are they very quiet? No. Some of you can test that have raised sheep. They're pretty noisy. The same is true of people. You get a bunch of people together. You get a crowd together. Are crowds quiet? No, they make lots of noise. And that is the picture that bringing the people together, there will be so many, there will be a great noise. God will do this. He will do this when He comes back and gathers His people and keeps His promises to them. Promises of a future, of a nation, of ruling from David's throne, that Israel will be the greatest nation in the world again. All the promises that God made will be fulfilled because God keeps His promises. Now, today, when we have an accident or a disaster happens, what are we hoping about our insurance company? Good coverage, right? That all that stuff that they wrote down and gave us to, and we definitely read, right? You read through every word of your insurance policy. Now, you hope that their promises, will be true. The claims that State Farm makes about, good neighbors always at your side and all these other jingles that are out there, that those will come true. When 2011, when we had the first derecho, hopefully we don't get a third one. When that came through, it took 2/3 of this side of the roof off. Right? We had, in the end, an insurance claim of $90,000. And I don't know about you, but I was so thankful that our insurance company kept their word. Now we had a little problem with our adjuster, but the insurance company was great. And they kept their promises. And we've gotten our money's worth out of our insurance company. We're thankful when our insurance company keeps our word. How much more thankful should we be that God keeps His word? He keeps His promises better than any insurance company. You can bank on it no matter the disaster. Do you believe His promises, especially as they relate to our salvation? I mean, the most important question of all time, what happens to us when we die? Where will we go? The Bible tells us we can know for sure. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. That knowledge is a knowledge of experience, not a knowledge of what if. Hope so. We can know for certain. Why? Well, Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God is raised from the dead, what is the promise? You will be saved. You shall be saved. It says, from the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise that you can count on for all of eternity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish because of our sin, but instead have eternal or everlasting life. We can bank on that for eternity. Are you banking on eternity in heaven because of His promise? Have you trusted in Christ and so claimed that with certainty? Are you trusting in His promises for strength and help each day to live as He calls us to? Because not only does He promise about our future, He makes promises about our present in the midst of this life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But the promise in the next verse, which I'm so thankful for, says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'm so thankful that God gives us strength each day, that He enables us, He helps us. Are you depending on Him? Are you confident of His continued working in your life and the lives of fellow believers because of His promises? Another promise in Philippians 1:6 says that He who began a good work in you will, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know you, but that's comforting. Because I know how fickle my own heart is. I know how untrustworthy people are. But if God is at work in their lives, we can trust that He will be faithful, even when people are not. There's another promise in 2 Timothy 2:13 that says that when we are faithless, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What a great comfort. Now this all would mean nothing if God were a liar. If God didn't keep His word. And yet we know from God's word that God doesn't lie. Hebrews chapter 6, talking to Abraham, he says that God made a promise to him about his future and his heirs and all of that. And he confirmed it by an oath. So God swore to Abraham, I will do this for you. And what did he swear by? By two immutable things, verse 18 says. One, it is impossible for God to lie. So because of that, the writer of Hebrews says, we might have a strong consolation or encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us. We can cling to God and His promises because He does not lie, and He is an anchor, as verse 19 says, of the soul, both sure and steadfast. He is one who enters behind the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the high priest or the order of Melchizedek. We can trust God. He keeps His word. His promises are true, and we can cling to Him like an anchor in the midst of a storm. You know, the other thing to realize with prophecy, God has given us a lot of prophecy in His word. And some of it has already been fulfilled. Right? We know that. We look to the Old Testament and we know, we have irrefutable evidence that it was written before anyone could ever know the events were to take place. And time and again, they were fulfilled. Do you know how many detailed prophecies there are about Jesus' first coming? Details like they're going to rip his beard out. They're going to gamble for his cloak. That he'd be pierced. How could they know that stuff? That he would die with the poor and yet be buried with the rich. Why did God do that? Why did he give us so many detailed prophecies of his first birth? I think part of the reason is so we can trust him when he talks about the future. As he has proved himself true in the past, we can trust him for the future. So when he talks about eternity, talks about what is to come, our eternal destiny, how we're saved, we can trust his promises. Will you trust God because he always keeps his promises? Not just to Israel, but to us as well. I'm so thankful that he keeps his promises. Will you trust him as well? First reason, because God keeps his promises, why we can trust him. Second reason, because God leads his people. Verse 13. Micah switches character. He goes from talking for God to talking about God. He says, the one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Here Micah is revealing how God will lead his people by coming as one who breaks out of an enclosed city. The enemy is surrounded. Excuse me. Is surrounded the city and using this picture of a city that is about to be overwhelmed. And yet, there is power within the city. There is a deliverer that has come and he goes out of the city, opens the gates, breaks open the gates, and goes out leading his armies in victory over his enemies. The gate here is Jerusalem's gate that he's talked about previously in chapter 1, verses 9 and 12. This is a messianic prophecy of how Christ will come and rescue his people. It's what it's referred to in Daniel chapter 12. But it looks like all hope is lost and Israel has been boxed into their last defense. And it looks like the millions of soldiers and armies that have come to overwhelm them, led by the Antichrist. What will happen? It'll all just... Why? What happens? Jesus comes in power and glory as described in Matthew 24 and Revelation 19. And what does it say of his people, his elect? They will look on him whom they have pierced and mourn. They will finally accept him as their Messiah, and he will come and rescue his people. What a glorious picture. Jesus coming as their deliverer, king who will lead them out to conquer their enemies. And they don't really need to do much. Right? Because he has all the power in the universe and more. He simply speaks. And he destroys his enemies. The sword goes out of his mouth. It's hard to visualize this. Many have tried in different... Not this particular instance, but I don't know if you've seen movies. I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. Some of you know that. If you've seen the movies or read the books, there's a particular scene, especially in the second movie, that King Theoden breaks out of Helm's Deep and goes out and fights and delivers his people. That's just a glimpse of the power and majesty of Jesus as he comes in power and glory, and he will set his people free. He will deliver his people. Leading them. as their conqueror king. You ever had that experience of being at a railroad crossing when the train first starts coming? And especially if you're like the first car, or maybe even actually standing there when a train comes along. What kind of experience is that? It's pretty incredible, right? I mean, all that power, I mean, the ground just literally shakes. You can feel it. How is that all possible? Trains, hundreds, over 100 and some cars long. It's the locomotive, right? All that power. And the locomotive is where? It's at the front of the train. Now, locomotives can push trains, but usually they pull them. In a sense, they're at the head of the train, they're leading the train, and they are bringing the rest of it along. It's a good picture of what Christ does. Could He force us to do things? Yeah, He could. But does He? No. He leads us along. He sets the example, right? 2 Peter 2 says He's left us an example that we should follow in His steps of how to respond when we're mocked, made fun of, reviled for doing the right thing. He committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. The picture that He uses Him is a shepherd. What does a shepherd do that a rancher does not do? Now, we have to think Middle East shepherd. He leads the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep. He leads the sheep. And the sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. They know Him. You know, He is their protector. He leads them, like Psalm 23, to the green waters, the gentle, still waters. Everything that a sheep needs to thrive. He takes care of, He corrects, He guides. The oil, probably medicinal. All of that. He does that for His people. He does it for Israel, and He does it for His church as well. He is leading. He always leads. Are you even more impressed with God leading His people than any powerful locomotive? Do you realize how He's always out in front of us, showing us the way, and never forces us forward, even though He could? I don't even remember that old song. I'd sing it for you, but it would be horrible this morning. He doesn't compel us to go against our will, but He just makes us willing to go. And encapsulates that. He doesn't force us, but He makes us willing to serve Him, to choose Him. He could have made us choose Him, but He doesn't. But He makes it so we do choose. I mean, He makes it all happen. He is our great shepherd, leading us. Are you trusting in His leading, seeking it from His Word? Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, part of that is the verse that we had for truth trackers. Lead me in Your truth and guide me, for You are the God of my salvation. But right prior to that, verse 4 says, show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. And then it says, lead me in Your truth and teach me. For You are the God of my salvation. On You I wait all the day. We need to be taught God's Word. We are to follow Him. We need to turn to Him. He has revealed Himself to us. Are you seeking Him? Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Your Word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. This is what we need. And especially, you know, as we're talking in Sunday school, the fixed point. This is the reference that we need to anchor us in the midst of our confused society. It is God and His Word. This is why daily Bible reading, Bible study, sitting under biblical preaching and teaching is so vital for our growth. If you don't have this to anchor you, and you're not continually exposing yourself to it, internalizing it, as David says, you know, the word of it hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. If you don't do that, you will be adrift in a world that is so chaotic, so much confusion that exists. We need God's Word. We need truth. Are we doing that? Or are we trusting in ourselves? And if we do, we'll find that our future is confused and clouded. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all his ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Literally, make straight your path. The implication means if we don't do that, our path's going to be crooked. You know, if we trust in ourselves, we won't know the future. We don't know where to go. And we'll be muddling our way through life. And all the confusion in the midst. This also means, do we have the Spirit of God to guide us? We need the Spirit of truth to understand God's Word. If we are a true believer, we will have the Spirit of God. And it comes when we trust in Jesus Christ. John 16:13. Jesus promises to deliver to his followers. Romans 8:9. If we have the Spirit, we are one of His. And if we have the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16, we have the mind of Christ. We can understand spiritual things. They're not foolishness anymore. They make sense. Some of you maybe remember when you came to Christ, it was like, this is a whole different book. Right? Just before, it was like, I mean, yeah, you understood the words, but it really didn't make sense. But once you trust in Christ, now you have the Spirit who illuminates us, who guides us into truth, and it's just like, wow, you can't get enough of this. Did you know it tells you this? Did you know it? I mean, it's exciting being around a new believer as they discover the truths of God's Word for the first time. It's been a privilege. Some of our kids, you know, get to teach them the stories of the truth of God's Word for the first time. And they're sitting on the edge of their seat to hear how it ends. Too often we've lost that. But we have the Spirit. We have what we need. Do you realize God even promises to take bad and use it for good in our lives? He is sovereign over that. He guides in that. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, those who love God, those that are called according to His purpose. But to get it, we need to ask God for it. As James 1, 5 and 6 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. So there's a good liberality. He, without reproach, he never says, oh, come on, you stupid. You should have known that by now. No. God gives His wisdom to us. If we ask, we need to ask in faith, not wavering. Because then we're like the sea, driven and tossed to and fro. Are you trusting God because He is always leading His people? Not just Israel, but us as well. This is why we can value all of Scripture. Not just the New Testament. There's so much to learn from these Old Testament passages. Even when it's written so long ago, to a people that's known, you know, different time and place, yet we can learn from it. It's 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and Romans 15:4. We see God's example in the past of how He dealt with the people that wouldn't follow Him, and yet He was faithful to them. How often we are as well. And as we look to our future, in Christ's return, we can have hope and a future. Are you trusting God? My wife and I this past week have been digitizing a bunch of pictures. All the old style pictures. You know, before you had digital phones and cameras. It's been an educational experience for our kids. We had to show them what camera film looked like and how pictures, you know, they sent you the pictures and then you had to pick which ones you wanted. You know, that was an improvement from years ago where you just got them all, right? It's been an interesting, fun experience sharing some of these memories, and one of the memories from college is when my wife and I were getting together finally, after God worked and all that. I've shared some of the details of that, but there came a point that semester when she finally was starting to like me. There was a point where she was struggling whether, you know, I was the right guy for her. And it came down to trusting God that He would continue to work in my life. Because she didn't know how it would turn out. I mean, that point in your life, you're young, a lot of future ahead of you, a lot could happen. And she had to come down to having faith in God, trusting God. And I'm thankful she did, began our relationship, and led to marriage, and my kids are eternally grateful. So, very thankful for that. But if you come to the point where you're trusting God, even if you can't trust anyone else in your life, even if your spouse, you can't trust your family, your kids, your friends, your boss, even if they all betray you, and eventually they'll do something to hurt you. They're human. But God, you can always trust. Are you trusting Him because He always keeps His promises? And He always leads His people. Are you trusting God? He will never let you down. Father, we thank You that we can trust You. We thank You that You are eternal God. You keep Your promises, and You always lead. We thank You and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.